I'm really excited to be back in New Jersey. I had previously presented at the hospital in Toms River, and since Pastor is over both churches, he said, well, why don't you come to the other church this time? I said, okay, fantastic. So I wanted to share with you something that's very, very special to me. You know, we all have things that happen in our lives that are a turning point, epiphany. Sometimes it can be a crisis that changes our lives. But this is what has changed me, has made me who I am. So before we begin, I would like to acknowledge, of course, the one who is the author of that testimony, which is Jesus Christ. So please bow your heads one more time as I pray. Loving Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you and praise you that we can come before you this Sabbath and come before your throne of grace. And Lord, I just come right now just confessing that I am a sinner sharing to other sinners. I have nothing to say, but you have given me a word, Lord. And I pray that it would not be me, but it would be Jesus that is seen and spoken and felt, and that his word would transform us into what you want us to be. I pray that the first one changed is myself, and that you would use me now in spite of who I am, my weak and Christ-like self, that I would be a simple mirror to reflect the great love of God to your children this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll start with a few very simple questions for you, and feel free to answer. I like interaction. Does God love you? Oh, wow, that's a good response. Does God love Jesus, his son? Does God love the angels that serve him in heaven? Does God love the people who don't know about him yet? Does God love the people who do know about him but refuse to serve him? Does God love the bad angels? Does God love the devil? You know, it's very interesting as I go through these questions. It starts out, yes, 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 maybe. You see, what I love about kids is that they're honest, right? I don't know if you heard a few no's at the end there. So hopefully by the end of this sermon, you will be able to answer these questions biblically and with confidence. Open your Bibles, if you have them, to 2 Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25. And we will meet a young man whose name was Absalom. And who was Absalom? He was David's son. And who was David? King of Israel. So that would make Absalom the prince, right? Now, Absalom had a very peculiar characteristic. He was very, very handsome. He was what every young Israelite man wanted to be and every Israelite woman wanted. We're told in the Word of God that there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. So to summarize Absalom, at least his appearance, he was perfect, but not on the inside. Instead of using his rare beauty to draw the loyalty of his subjects to his father, he chose to draw their loyalty to himself. And the net result of this was that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He did this in secret without his father knowing what was happening. And then turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. And it gets so bad that David has to flee from Jerusalem. And Absalom takes over the capital. And as David is fleeing, someone throws rocks and dirt at David and said, "You better run, because God is getting you back for all the blood you shed in the house of Saul." And did David kill Saul? No, he did not. Could he have killed Saul? Yes. Sure, yes, on several occasions. You know, it's interesting, in our country, we have a law that if someone approaches you with deadly force, or even if you have thought of bodily harm, you are justified in killing that individual. Did you know that? In self-defense, that is correct. What was Saul trying to do to David? He was trying to kill him. And David has several opportunities. If you remember, in the cave, Saul's back was toward David. And his man said to him, "The Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand." Just so you know, when someone tells you God says this, it's not always the truth, right? What did David do? Do you remember? Yeah, he cut the edge of his robe off, didn't he? Did you know that David's conscience bothered him even for that? Would your conscience bother you for that? Would you not feel justified in killing that individual, knowing that they were trying to kill you? There are many reasons that David was a man after God's heart. I believe that was one of them. On another occasion, Saul was asleep at his feet, and his fellow soldier says, "You don't have to kill him. I will kill him." The soldier says, "I will take my spear and skewer him to the ground." He said, "I will not strike him twice." And what did David do? Do you remember? He took his spear and his water bottle to prove that he could have killed him. But he did not. On a second occasion, even though Saul at that time was on a campaign to kill David. Would you do the same? Where is your heart? So, of course, this is all lies, what this individual is saying about David. And David says to his generals, "Behold, my own son who came out of my own body is seeking" what? "Seeking to kill me. How much more may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse. For God has bidden him to curse. Perhaps the Lord will look on mine affliction and the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." So David does not kill this individual. He appeals to God because his own son is trying to kill him. Has anyone ever known a child trying to kill one of its own parents? Like actual real situation? Have you been involved in the situation? I'm ashamed to say that I have seen that many times. But again, in my job, I see a very different section of society than maybe some of you have. Trying to kill the one who gave him life. But it gets even worse than that. So Absalom is now set up and styles himself king of Jerusalem. He asks for advice. And the advice given is go sleep with your father's wives. That's a strange piece of advice, isn't it? And so Absalom does that because Ahithophel tells him, "Then all Israel will hear that you are" what? "Abhorred by your father." So he says, if you do this, your father will hate you and everyone on your side will be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom at the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's wives in the sight of all Israel. Incest times 10? So we come to the battle. And who remembers who has the larger army? Who remembers? Absalom, by far. We're told by inspiration that compared to Absalom's vast army, the army of David was a little handful. So his few loyal men are now going out to battle to what may be their final fight. And David, as they are marching out, he gives them one final request. Does David sing a psalm of encouragement to them? Does David pray for them? He doesn't. What are David's final words to his loyal soldiers? What does he say? He says, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom." And how many people heard that order? All of them. Doesn't that seem like a strange order? If you can, spare the enemy general. Spare the leader of rebellion. Strange order, doesn't it seem like to you? So, who wins the battle? David's side or Absalom? Yes, by God's grace, David's forces are triumphant. Absalom sees that he's defeated. He goes to flee. He doesn't make it very far. He gets caught by his hair, right? His coveted hair. A soldier finds him, does not kill him because of the order, comes to Joab. Joab says, "You should have killed him." Joab takes not one, two, but three javelins, thrust them into the heart of Absalom. And as he's in shock there, 10 guys surround him. They wail on him till he dies. They throw him in a big pit, throw a bunch of rocks on him. And that's the end of Absalom. But wait a minute. Someone is waiting in the city to hear the news. Who's that? That is David. So they dispatch a messenger. The first messenger says, "We have won." Does David celebrate? Does David say, "Praise the Lord"? Does David sing a song of victory? He does not. What is his question to the messenger? Is the young man Absalom safe? That is his first and only question. The messenger doesn't give him a clear answer, so they send a second messenger. The second messenger comes and says, "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." And he says, "Thank you for the good news." Does he say that? Does he say, "Hey, I appreciate you risked your life for me"? Does he even acknowledge that? Does David praise the Lord? He does not. What is David's question to the messenger? It is the same question that he asked the first one. The same words. He says, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And what is the answer this time? What is the answer this time? He says, "May all who rise up against you to do you hurt be as that young man is." So what does David now know? That Absalom is dead. And I want you to look at David's reaction in verse 33. 2 Samuel 18, verse 33. And David was what? Much moved. And he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God that what? I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. My son." Is David happy that he won the battle? Where was his focus? On Absalom. So I'm going to ask you another very simple set of questions. Did David love Absalom because Absalom was a loyal citizen of Israel? Do you realize there was a war that America was involved in that killed more Americans than all the wars before or after combined? It was the Civil War, where brother was fighting against brother to banish the demon of slavery from our nation. And it was banished. Praise God. But at a fearful cost of blood and lives. That war consumed at the time approximately 2% of the entire population of the nation. Did you know that? In today's numbers, that would be roughly 7 million people. Civil war. That is what Absalom did to Israel. Do you realize that? So that's not the reason that David loved him. Well, maybe David loved Absalom because Absalom was such a kind and affectionate and loving person. Remind me what Absalom was trying to do to David? Kill him. That is not the reason. Maybe David loved Absalom because of Absalom's pure and upright moral character. Friends, you don't get worse than incest times 10. Because remember who one of those 10 individuals was. Right? That is not the reason that David loved Absalom. So my question to you is very simple. Why would David love someone like Absalom? Because wicked though Absalom was, to the core, he was, after all, the son of David. And at that moment, God spoke three words to my mind that I will never forget as long as I will live. And it wasn't like an audible voice. It wasn't like I opened the closet to see if somebody was in there. It wasn't fire on the ceiling. But I say that God spoke to my mind because an entirely different understanding entered my life. And the words went something like this. Tim, I don't love you because you're a doctor and you save people's lives every day. Tim, I don't love you because you volunteer time for my cause. Tim, I don't love you for the money that you give, the friends that you have, or the character you've developed. I don't love you because you're a Christian or even a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't love you because you keep my commandments. Though these things please me, they make me happy. They put a smile on my face. They have never been the reason that I love you. Tim, I love you. Here's the three words. Because you're mine. Tim, I love you because you're mine. And at that moment, I fell to my knees and I cried more than I've ever cried in my life. Because at last I saw who God was and I saw who I was. But I realized that I had actually seen this love many times before, but never recognized what I was looking at. Let me explain. I trained at Stanford University for my residency. I trained at three level one trauma centers. And what that means is that these hospitals receive the sickest of the sick patients, heart attack, strokes, gunshot wounds, gang violence, mass casualties. And I remember one particular case. There was a young boy who ran away from home when he was just a teenager. He was tired of the rules. He was tired of being told what to do. And he thought he would now have freedom. Shortly after running away, he joined a gang. And he learned how to steal, how to sell drugs, and how to kill for a living. Until one fateful night, someone was not happy with the amount of drugs they got for the price they paid. So this person pulled their gun. This young man pulled his gun. Everybody pulled their guns. Shots were fired, and a bullet passed through the chest of this young man. He went down to the ground. His fellow gang members grabbed him. They raced him to the nearest level one trauma center, where I was the senior resident on that night. They dropped him off at the front door and fled. And my charge nurse as she tenderly helped him up off the ground and onto the gurney, she called for my aid. I was at his side within seconds. And I will never forget the look of fear in that young man's eyes as he grabbed onto my white coat and he said, "Doc, I'm so thirsty. Don't let me die." I recognized that he was in shock. The nurses quickly put in two large bore IVs, and as the tech was putting the cardiac monitor onto him, I saw his heart rhythm go flat. His eyes rolled back into his head, and he slumped into the gurney. And some, even of my staff, thought that he was dead. But I knew he had not died yet. You see, the bullet had passed through his chest and penetrated his heart, creating a condition called cardiac tamponade, where the heart will bleed into the pericardial space, the space that surrounds it. And as that blood accumulates around the heart, the pressure outside of the heart gets higher and higher and higher until the pressure becomes so great that your heart will stop. And at that moment, you have about 30 seconds to save that person's life. I quickly slashed a hole in the side of his chest, put in my rib spreaders, moved them out of the way, cross-clamped his aorta, cutting off all circulation to his legs. Doesn't sound like a good idea, does it? But I did that in a desperate attempt to shunt all blood flow to his brain. I relieved the tamponade. I stapled the bullet hole closed myself. I began CPR with my own hand on his heart. 4 units O negative blood transfuse. We injected adrenaline right in the heart. We shocked the heart several times. 4 more units O negative. I tried to stop the bleeding and clamp off the arteries that were bleeding, but every time I clamped one artery, 2 more would start bleeding. 4 more units of O negative blood transfuse. Keep him alive. 4 more units, 4 more units, 4 more units. We gave that young man 40 units of blood while we were desperately trying to keep him alive for the cardiac surgeon to be ready in the operating room. And when we gave him the 40th unit, there was an announcement by the blood bank at my hospital, and they said, "There is no more O negative blood in this hospital. You have used it all." And when that announcement was made, somebody pushed past my guards, who always stand outside the trauma bay. Somebody pushed past my nurses. Somebody pushed past the other doctors until they stood next to me and this young man. And they looked at the young man, and they looked at me, and they looked at the young man, and they extended their hand, and they pulled up their sleeve. And they said, "I have O negative. Take as much as you need." Who was that? Who would give their blood for a criminal? Who would give their blood for someone who had shed blood? Who would make that offering? Who would take that risk? Because remember, if you give a unit of blood right now, cookies and juice makes it better. If you give 2 units of blood right now, you'll be dizzy for a long time. If you give 3 units of blood, you will go into shock. And if you continue to bleed, you will die. And remember that the young man may die anyway, because he may keep bleeding. But it didn't matter to this individual. It didn't matter the risk involved. They would wager all for just a chance to save the life of the guilty. Who was that? It was his father, who, although he had not even seen his son in many years, he was willing to give all that he might have life. That is not a unique scenario. I have had the same encounter with many, many parents. Whenever you tell a parent, listen, your son is dying. There is no more that we can do. Something happens to them. Something changes. And for a moment, you see something divine. I have heard parents plead with me. I have told them, listen, your daughter is gone. Her kidneys are shutting down. Can she have one of mine? They don't even think about themselves. Their entire focus is saving that life in front of them at any cost to themselves or anyone around them. I remember one particular parent. I said, listen, there is no more that we can do. And the father said, no. You need to call another specialist and you need to bring them in. And I said, you're at Stanford University. We have every specialist for children, adults, and adolescents. No. Can't you transfer him to a better hospital? I said, a better hospital? I said, we're probably the best, not only in the nation, but maybe the country, maybe the world. I had one mother say, Dr. Riesenberger, I know you're a resident, and I know they don't pay you much money. Would you work a little longer if we gave you our life savings? And I said, no. I am sorry. Your son is gone. I have looked into the tear-stained eyes of hundreds of parents. And I want to tell you that these parents are sinners like you and I. However, when their child is mortally wounded, you see something that does not come from earth. There was a 5-year-old girl who was critically ill. She was in septic shock, but she survived the emergency department. She was admitted to the ICU where I was an intern that night. And I remember working on her for 5.5 hours during the day to stabilize her. I remember us putting her on this medication and this other medication, and her blood pressure would still keep going down and down and down. We had to put her on the ventilator. We had to put her on her side. We had to put her on her stomach and prone her to get her lungs to oxygenate. And it was 1 a.m. when she finally stabilized and I was able to walk away. Go to the call room for a little rest. And as soon as I laid down, not 20 minutes later, my pager went off. Zzz. Hello, Dr. Riesenberg, can I help you? Hey, can you come back to the ICU? I said, is it the girl again? And they said, no, she's pretty stable. Good job. There's a visitor that needs to go. They're getting in the way. And I said, listen, visiting hours were over yesterday. Tell them to leave. We've already asked. Call security. Security's here. We need you to tell them. I said, okay, I'll be there. So I walked back into the ICU, went into this girl's room. Who was it? It could have been the father. It was the mother, though, in this case. And I said, ma'am, I know you love your daughter, but right now you're hurting her. You're getting in the way of my nurses and my respiratory therapists, and right now you need to, I'm not leaving. And I said, ma'am, listen, you have not eaten anything all day. You need to go eat. And she said, my daughter can't eat. You told me she's getting nutrition through tubes right now. My daughter can't eat. Why should I? And I said, ma'am, it's 2 a.m. You need to go to sleep. And she said, but my daughter can't sleep. You told me she's on powerful medications that sedate her while the tube is in her throat, but that she may hear every word that we say. My daughter can't sleep. Why should I? And I said, ma'am, please don't make me call the police. You can call anyone you want. But I am not leaving this bedside until you tell me one of two things. And I said, can you tell me what those two things are, please? She said, number one, my daughter will live. And I said, ma'am, I am not the good Lord. I do not know the future. I do not know if she will survive or not. But I promise you, we are doing everything we can. What's the second thing? The second thing, my daughter is dead. And I said, ma'am, obviously your daughter's not dead. You can look at the monitor just like I can. You can see that she is still alive. That mother did not leave the bedside for 3 days for anything until her daughter died. I have seen a love that does not come from this world. And let me tell you, I see bad parents too. I see abusive parents. I call Child Protective Services every week in my job. Did you know that? See a parent beating their child, F this, stupid that, whatever. But when that same child, with that same bad parent, comes back to the ER and the child starts going south, the parent grabs me and says, you better save him. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, you're beating him out there. It's as if a switch turns on that parent, and for 20 minutes, they become the most unselfish creature in the universe. The only way I can describe it is that for a moment, for 20 minutes, as you hear that parent pleading for the child, when you hear that parent offering all that they have and then they throw themselves on top of the pile, all I can say is it's as if a window is opened and for 20 minutes you see eternity. You see heaven. And I tell you, it has changed my life. Many people ask me, what does it mean that God loves me? Jesus loves me, this I know, right? You learn that? I can not only tell you, I can show you. But you see, all these hundreds of parents, as I looked into their tear-stained eyes as they pled for the life of their son or daughter, I never realized that I was looking into the eyes of God. And I knew why he loved me. These parents don't love their child because their child is good or bad. They love them because they belong to them. They are a part of them. And you are a part of God. What is the favorite verse in the Bible? Yes, John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what does that mean? Do you even know what that means? Because if you truly knew what that verse meant, you would say it like it was the most beautiful thing you had ever heard. Let me tell you, I have seen many people die, okay? I see spouses die, I see siblings die, I see friends die every day in my job. Not everybody is saved, okay? Just so you know. But there's something different when it's a son or daughter. There is something very, very different. And God understood that we would not understand the message of John 3:16. He understood that the enemy would blind us to who God was. And so, in his great love, God put the explanation of John 3:16 in the Bible. Did you know that? He put the commentary for John 3:16 in the Bible. Who can guess what verse that is? Well, it's actually 1 John 3:16. Coincidence? I don't think so. And what does 1 John 3:16 tell us? Hereby perceive we what? The love of God, right? Do you want, what does the word perceive mean? To understand, right? Do you want to understand the love of God? Do you want to understand why God loves you? Do you want to grasp that? Do you want to fathom that? Here's the verse. Hereby, or this is how we understand the love of God. Do you get it? Right? This is how we understand the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for us. That parent would choose oblivion to give their son a chance at life. That mother would choose death as long as she knew her daughter would live or at least have a chance to live. Jesus Christ chose the second death so that you might survive. That is love. And if you don't know what that looks like, come with me to work anytime you want. Come with me on a trauma or a septic shock patient and have it be the mother or father and the child who's the patient. And you will see that parent lay down their lives for their child. And you will understand why God loves you. God knew that not all of his children would read the Bible. God knew that some of his children would not go to church. God knew that they would not understand. That is why he put the truth that transforms the world in the heart of every mother and every father. Whether you believe or whether you disbelieve, it does not matter. These cases, touching though they are, were not from Seventh-day Adventist parents. Surprise? They were not even from Christian parents. Did you know that? One was Buddhist, one was atheist, one was Muslim. But the truth that transforms the world is written by the finger of God in every father and every mother. And that writing is very, very difficult to erase. If you do not read the Bible, if you do not understand the Bible, if you are a parent, do you understand what I'm talking about? You know that there have been times in your child's existence, maybe not when they almost died, but when you thought they were going to die, right? And you have felt this truth awaken in your heart. Where are they? Oh, okay, there they are. You have felt this truth awaken for a time, in spite of whether you believe or you don't. And why is that? Well, some of us think about the love of God like the love of a science experiment, right? Okay, you make this science experiment. It doesn't really work out. Oh, you just make another one, right? Can you imagine if I told these parents, listen, your daughter's dying, but you're young. You can have another kid. Call her the same name. Would that replace the daughter? It would not. What if that parent had 10 other children? I said, you still have 10 other children. Is that okay? Does that replace them? You see, God can't make another you. Though he can make 1,000 worlds and 1,000 creatures, right? He could even make it so that you would believe that the new you was really you, but who would know? He would know, right? He would know. You are as unique to God as each child is to a parent. I have to ask, is there anyone in here who has 10 children or more? Anyone? 10 children or more? Yes, I knew it would be you. Our sister from Kenya. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to ask you a question. I think it was cool that I knew you were from Kenya. I've been there twice. Love your country. Asante sana, right? Oh, karibu sana. Is that right? Welcome? No, karibu Kenya. Welcome to Kenya, right? That's what they say. So you have how many children? Oh, four. Okay, I thought it was 10. Who has more than four children? How many do you have? Anyone have more than five? You have five children? Okay. I'm going to round it up to 10 just to make the math easier, okay? How many of your children do you want to be saved? Wait a minute, you answered that so quickly. You say all of them? How about 6 out of 10, 4 are lost? Is that okay? Why are you saying no? That's the majority. Don't you understand? Here's what we'll do. We'll change it again. We're going to save all your children except one. Why are you shaking your head? How many do you want? But don't you realize 9 out of 10 is an A in most universities? That's actually a pretty decent showing, right? How many do you want? How many does she want? Grades don't mean anything here. Ma'am, if all of your children were well right now, but one of them was dying in the ICU, about ready to give up the fight, where would you be? She would be next to them. And now I understand. You know, I never have to prompt the parents as far as what questions I will ask them. They always answer the same. How many does she want? All of them. How many is she willing to lose? None. And if only one was lost, where would she be? At their side. Every parent answers the same. And so does God. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many does God want? How many is he willing to lose? None. Don't you see? At last, the Bible makes sense to me. Because I've seen it in you. 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 Let's go back to Eden, okay? Go back to the garden. You remember, right? Eve was tempted. She picks the apple, right? She eats the apple. She picks a bunch more, right? She grabs a big armful, and she comes over to Adam and says, "Here, have some." What if he were to say, I just ate lunch and brushed my teeth, so I'm full. In fact, no. In fact, never. What if Adam had obeyed? Right? I mean, did he have to eat with Eve? Was he forced? I mean, did Eve tie him down, right? No. What if Adam and all of humanity remained loyal to Jehovah? And only Eve had fallen to the foe. Have you thought about that? Have you thought, well, would God make another Eve? Have you heard this argument sort of thing? Would God have made another Eve? But what would happen to Eve, though? What would happen to the plan of redemption? What would happen to Jesus if only Eve had fallen and the rest of the human race remained loyal under Adam? Well, see, I know the answer. You see, the plan of redemption would go forward unchanged. Because the Savior would have passed through the agony of Calvary. That how many? One. Might be saved in his kingdom. He will never abandon one for whom he has died. You see, if only Eve had fallen, then Jesus Christ would carry the cross for her. And why would he do that? I know why he would do that now, because I've seen it. And so, brothers and sisters, here is the real point, that if I was the only idiot that committed sin and all the rest of you were good and remained loyal to God, and I was the only fool left, Jesus Christ would become a man and die for me and only me. That is the gospel. Not that Jesus dies for everybody, but that Jesus dies for me. And what does that look like? I've shown you what that looks like. It means that person dies. They give up their existence to give you a chance to come back home. Jesus Christ would die for me and only me. Here's a question I'm going to ask you. I'm not going to tell you where these passages are found, but I'm just going to ask you to fill in the blank, okay? Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for... It does not say you! It does not say you. But every single audience, people say you. You know why? Because I kind of tricked you a little bit. But the other reason is that the enemy has blinded our minds to the gospel. The enemy has deceived us of the character of God. This is Matthew 25, 34 and 25, 41. You can look it up yourself and you can see that it says that. So my question is, how many people did God plan to save? All. How many human beings were designed to go to the lake of fire? None. So who was the lake of fire prepared for? The devil and his angels, right? So then my question, the next logical question is, why the devil and his angels? Isn't that the next logical question? Does that make sense, right? Let's take a look. But even as a sinner, man was in a different position than that of Satan. Lucifer in heaven had sinned in the light of God's glory. To him, as to no other created being, was given a revelation of God's love. Understanding the character of God, knowing his goodness, Satan chose to follow his own selfish, independent will. This choice was. But see, you know what my question is after that? Why was the choice final? Right? Was it like God says, well, you know, I'll forgive 99%, but the last 100%, you're on your own. You know what? I have been patient enough with you, Lucifer. I'm done. Right? You've gotten on my last nerve. Is that the reason it was final? What was the reason it was final? Did you know the next sentence tells you? This choice was final. Why? Because there was no more that God could do to save him. Because if there was more, he would have done it. Do you know how I know that? What if I were to be resuscitating a child and say to a mother and say, you know, I don't think your son's got much chance here. I think he's got maybe a 1% chance of survival. What do you think the mother would say? Well, you know, healthcare is so expensive, Dr. Riesenberger. Let's save some money for other people. Let's be careful about utilization of resources. Do you think any of them say that? None of them say that. If I tell them there is even a small chance for their son to survive, what do you think they tell me to do? Take the chance. They say, do it. Empty it all. And the father said the same. He said, my son, all of heaven is for you to convince man that I love him and that there is no other way to happiness
than through you. God emptied all of heaven, and then he gave heaven in Jesus to save us. But he knew that even that sacrifice would do what for Satan? It would do nothing for him. Do you see it? There was no more that God could do to save him, because if there was more, he would do it. Does that make sense? Because if I told you, you know what, if we transfer to your son to the ECMO department, we can do some ECMO and he'll survive, you would do it. Does that make sense? Or I would say this drug might give him a slightly better chance of survival, you would do it. It's not rocket science, right? You would give your son or daughter every possible chance to survive, even if it involved great personal sacrifice on your own behalf. And even if it involved donating an organ or even draining you dry of your blood. You know why I know you would do it? I've seen it. I've seen it hundreds of times. I've seen it so many times that it's not even a question to me anymore. I know the truth that transforms the world. This choice was final. Why? There was no more that God could do to save him. But man was deceived. I was deceived. I was deceived. I did not know that the love of God for me looked like that. I did not know that the King of Heaven would risk all just to give me a chance at life. I did not know that the love of God was so great that he would die for just one. I did not know who God was until the parents of those children finally showed me. Thank you. Man was deceived. His mind was darkened by Satan's sophistry. The height and depth of what? The love of God, he did not know. For him, there was hope in a knowledge of the Sabbath, a knowledge of the health message, a knowledge of the sanctuary, a knowledge of what? God's love. Brothers and sisters, all of our truths are good, but without this, they are in vain. Unless you understand why God loves you, there is no motivation. Does that make sense? I can speak to you all of the health measures. I can give you every trick and every help to be healthier, but there is no motive for you. There is no motive to change. Does that make sense? Love is the only lasting motive. Do you know that? Love is the only lasting motive. Yes, people quit smoking because they're afraid of death. They do. I'm not saying they don't. But it doesn't last. It's not permanent, right? The height and depth of the love of God, he did not know. For him, there was hope in a knowledge of God's love by beholding what? His character. He might be drawn back to God. That is what draws us home. That is what draws us back. That is what causes us to turn from sin, don't you see? In order to break your love of sin, you must find a greater love. And there is no greater love than this. If you ask me, what is the love of God like? I will take you to work and I will show you what God's love is like. And you will see, and you will know, and you will feel a love that is infinite. A love that is self-sacrificing. A love that will not let you go. For him, there was hope in a knowledge of God's love. By beholding his character, he might be drawn back to God. And that is what has changed my life. That is what has transformed me. Yes, as a Seventh-day Adventist church, we live 10 years longer. Phenomenal. It's great, right? Yes, we have the Sabbath. Yes, we have the health message. We have the sanctuary, the state of the dead, the everlasting gospel, the three angels message, everything, the law. We have everything. It's amazing. But the most important thing that we have is the gospel. An understanding of how God deals with sin and especially how he thinks of the sinner. Do you see that? Does that matter? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. If I know that God thinks of me like that, you know, it's funny. If God only had that parental love, right? That parental love, touching though it is, I'm telling you right now, it only lasts about 20 minutes. And the reason why it only lasts 20 minutes is because that same bad parent is still bad. I'm telling you. Right? Just because the truth that transforms a world is in their heart doesn't make them a good person. It's just they can't resist it. They can't help but react that way. It lasts about 20 minutes, and I say that because either the kid lives or dies, right? The kid lives or dies, right? There's only two outcomes. And if that kid lives, the parent says, "You scared me so bad. When we get home, I'm going to kill you. Don't you dare jump off that thing again, you idiot." Right? And if the kid dies, they also become evil again. They come to me and they say, "I'm going to sue you and this whole hospital. This is your fault." They become evil again. But for 20 minutes, they become someone else. That selfish human being reflects to some degree the great love of God for his children. And let me tell you, almost every human parent does it. Almost every one of them. Not all, but almost all. And let me tell you, if God only had that kind of love for me, it would be enough. It would be enough. I would serve Jehovah. If he only had that 20-minute love for me, all the time. If he only loved me that way, I would serve him. But let me tell you, his love is even greater than that love you see for 20 minutes. But how can I explain it to you? I can't. That love is the strongest that I can show you. Because I believe that there is no stronger evidence on earth of that love. And that is why God is Father. That's why God is a parent and not like a spouse or a brother or something. Does that make sense? Because that love is different. That love is sacred. That love is divine. So I am going to close with an appeal. How many of you here have already been baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist? Raise your hand. Okay, most of you. Anyone here not been baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist? Oh, a few. One. It's got to be more than one. Come on. One, two, three. Okay, a few of you. Okay, those of you who have not been baptized, I'm looking at you. Okay, yes, you, right? Because this was the appeal to me. Let me tell you that I don't understand everything. I don't pretend to understand everything. I am not a perfect individual. And I think that maybe I missed this truth for so many years because I'm not a parent. I've never been married, no kids, right? I don't understand it completely. But I understand enough. And let me tell you, what I read from you today, you know, the Desire of Ages, that DA thing? Do you know what book that is? That's our book. We have that understanding of the gospel. And I believe that that is enough. That is enough to want to become a Seventh-day Adventist. If that is the understanding that this people has, I want to be a part of that. And I want to learn more about that. Yes, you get a bonus 10 years too. Hey.
It's not bad. But you know what? That's good. But that's not enough. What I believe is the strongest draw is the understanding that this church has of the gospel, of who God is, of what he thinks about you when you obey him, and what he thinks about you when you don't. Right? And that is the draw. When I learned this truth, I made a decision to be rebaptized. I grew up, I was baptized when I was like a baby, right? I was Catholic, and we were kind of like CE Catholics, if you understand that. We went to church on Christmas and Easter. That's right. So we didn't really understand. We never prayed at home or anything like that. So I was basically kind of an agnostic. So I had many, many things that happened to me in my life. But if I could only share one thing to you, it would be this. Yes, diabetes is cool. Yes, cancer is nice, right? But it is not the truth that transforms the world. Those things will not change you. Knowledge will not change you. Love will. So my appeal is to those of you who have not been baptized. Now, we're not going to dunk you tomorrow, don't worry. Right? I'm just asking, would you like to learn more? That's all. Would you like to learn more of this love? Would you like to understand more and begin the journey of understanding who God is? If you would like to begin those Bible studies, I would like you to raise your hand. Would you like to do that? Yeah, raise your hand then. All right, there's one. Anyone else? Two. All right, two out of two. Anyone else? Anyone else would like to make a decision to study? I'm not saying you're going to be baptized. There's three. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? I'm not saying you're going to baptize tomorrow, but you're going to begin the journey, right? You're going to say, listen, God, I see your love. I want to learn how to love you. The little one? Okay, four. Praise the Lord. Hope you're watching this, elder, because I'm not here after Sunday, right? So anyone else want to begin the journey back home? Raise your hand. Okay. My next appeal is to those of you who have made that decision already, but perhaps you've made that decision and something has happened between that decision and now. I don't need to know what it is. I don't need to know what you've done. You know what the neat thing is? God already knows it, and he loves you anyway. That's the amazing thing. But you see, God doesn't just love you. He wants to save you, and he does everything he can to do that. Perhaps there is something in your life that you know is separating you from God. I'm not asking for you to confess it to me or to somebody else or whoever, unless you've wronged somebody else. Obviously, I want you to make it right with them, right? But I want you to make it right with God. And you know what's neat? Is that I'm telling you right now, I am guaranteeing you, if you confess your sins, God will forgive you. He will forgive you. Jesus Christ will tell you, I forgive. Not only do I forgive, but I would die for you. And I would do it all over again if only you were lost. I would die for you. And now I know that because I've seen it. If there is something in your life that you know needs to be given up to God, and you can just, you know what? You don't even have to say, God, I surrender. Say, God, I don't have the power to surrender it. God, I can't change myself. You got to change me. You got to take it away. If there is something that you want to lay down today and say, God, I want to come to you right now. I want to recommit my life to you. I have seen. Have you seen the love of God this morning? Have you seen it? Raise your hand if you've seen it. Praise God. If you have seen the love of God this morning and you want to respond to that love by seeing the one who gave all for you, that you want to give all for that one. If that is your decision, please stand with me where you are right now. If you would like to make that decision, praise the Lord. Praise God. Let us pray. Loving Father in heaven, loving Father in heaven. I see you at last. You are the great Father of all mankind. And that you would have wagered all for even one of us to be saved. I can't even imagine that, Lord. I can't even imagine if I were the only sinner that you would come here and wage the entire great controversy just to finally have just me standing in heaven and have you say, Tim, you're here. It's all worth it. I can't even imagine that, Lord. But what would be even worse is if I said no. That all that sacrifice would be in vain. All that suffering. All that time. All that wasted effort. Just to have me say no to the cross of Christ. Lord, I don't want to say no. Lord, I don't want any of us to say no. But that is our choice. Lord, I pray that you see the decisions that have been made, especially of the four individuals. Lord, they're reaching out the hand of faith to you. And I pray that they would know that you are reaching back to them. In fact, you have been with them even before they came to you. That you have been their God through all of it. All of their waywardness, all of their rebellion, you have been there keeping them alive for this moment. And Lord, I pray that you would not only give us the assurance of forgiveness and the assurance that you will empower us to walk in the path of life, but also give us the assurance, Lord, that if we should stumble on the way, that infinite pity will lift us up again. Lord, it's not how many times we fall down, but if we keep getting up by your grace. Lord, help us to keep getting up, helping us to behold who you are. Help us to behold that great love. And may that great love transform us. Lord, I have heard your three words because you're mine. The only difference now is I say back to you because I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing as we sing our closing hymn.